to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin reading there in verse 6. And I want to talk to you this morning about the all-sufficient, sustaining grace of God. And we're going to do this in a little different way. I know we use this verse a lot in talking about different areas of grace and so forth. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is given an account of a situation that he found himself in relation to carrying out the ministry. And the situation was that he was being confronted by the messenger of Satan that was buffeting him, and that word means to beat upon. And so he beseeches the Lord for help in that situation. And there's much to be learned from what we read here in relation to the situation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." In other words, verse 6 is simply saying that the Apostle Paul is desiring that people not praise him and worship him, but rather the revelation and so forth. And if you read, go back and start in first the chapter, you'll see that, but I won't take time to do that this morning. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." I do want to go back and read because I think this is important. Let's go back and start and look at what he says there in the first verse of chapter 12. He says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." You see, the Apostle Paul had a specific problem here. And that was that the Apostle Paul is saved in Acts chapter 9 and is given the revelation of the mystery. That is information that had not previously been known. And if you consider your Bible, you've got the Old Testament, and you go over to all the way over to the book of Matthew, and the next four books in your Bible are obviously the life of Christ, his coming, his ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection. In those books, he is training his 12 disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom. That is, that the king has come, he has now been crucified, buried, raised again to prove he's the Messiah. And so we see that's what they're preaching in the early part of Acts. They're preaching that to the nation Israel. But when Paul is saved in Acts chapter 9, God starts something new. The church in Acts chapter 2 was not something new, as people say it was. It was a continuation of something that was found in prophecy. So when the Apostle Paul is saved, he's given the gospel of the grace of God. He's given the dispensation of the grace of God. He's given the gospel, and he says, "It's my gospel." And he talks a lot about being the apostle to the Gentiles and magnifying his office and so forth. So the next 13 books in your Bible are Romans through Philemon. Those are the books that Paul wrote. Now, when you think about that, Chapter 12 will make a lot more sense when you think about it in relation to Paul saying that, though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I say the truth, now forbear, lest any man should think of me above that he seeth me to be, or thee here for me. Earlier when he wrote to the Corinthian church, he got on to them in effect. He chastised them for saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and so forth. So the idea is not to worship the man Paul, but the idea is to acknowledge the revelation given to Paul, and the fact is we are to acknowledge that revelation as distinctive and separate from anything else you find in your Bible. And as we acknowledge that, we, like the Apostle Paul, have to always be aware of the fact that we are not to glory in ourselves. You see, people that study the Bible and have knowledge of the Scriptures and so forth sometimes have the tendency to boast in that which they know, to glory in their knowledge and so forth, but that's not what we're to do. We've been given the ministry for the purpose of reaching out to other people. Now, as Paul is carrying out this ministry, he's confronted with a situation that he prays to the Lord about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What is the problem that Paul faces? Well, look in verse 7. He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." In other words, had this thorn in the flesh not come, Paul said it would have been possible for me to be exalted above that which I should have been. As a matter of fact, back in the book of Acts, in Acts 14, I've been studying that for our message tonight, our study tonight. When the Apostle Paul begins to preach, there's a man there that can't walk. And the man is healed. You know what the people did? They immediately believed that Paul was a god. They wanted to worship him. They wanted to build monuments to him. They wanted to erect statues to him and so forth. Paul is saying, that's not what I want. That's not what God desires. And he said, so that would not happen, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Now, I want you to understand that every saved individual today that is trying to live for the Lord, trying to serve the Lord, and trying to stand for the truth is going to be confronted by obstacles. And there are going to be messengers of Satan that are going to confront you and try to stop you from doing what you ought to do. Just be assured of that. It is going to happen. But what is interesting is, you know, people a lot of times they'll say, well, you know, the devil is doing this or the devil's doing that. It's interesting to me that Paul did not say Satan was the thorn in the flesh. He said it was the messenger of Satan. Now, I know you want to be careful before you start identifying people as the messenger of Satan. But a messenger of Satan can be anybody that simply proclaims something that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God to try to resist the truth. In Paul's situation, I have no doubt that what he's talking about is what he has just referred to in the chapter before in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I've heard over the years, you know, you can read commentaries and you can read dictionaries and you can read all kind of information, and everybody's got a different opinion about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Some people say it was some kind of health problem. Some people say it was his eyes that were bad, that kind of thing. I don't believe there's any mistaking what it is when you read chapter 11. Look back there in chapter 11. He said there in verse 12, he said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now notice this, verse 15. "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers," whose ministers? Satan's ministers, "also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Well, I don't have to stand up here and name names or anything else. I just want you to understand that Satan has ministers. You know what ministers are? Ministers are messengers. He said there was a messenger of Satan that buffeted me. Look down, if you will, in verse 24. Or verse 23, he said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes more above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Notice now, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. The word buffet means to beat upon continually. Paul was buffeted. He said, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And you thought you had problems. Think about this. This is a real man, the Apostle Paul, that is writing about all that's going on, and this book of Corinthians was probably written around A.D. 57. And this is before the Apostle Paul was even put in prison, as he was over there in Acts 28. All of this had taken place as a result of Paul trying to carry out the ministry of preaching the revelation of the mystery committed unto him. There was great resistance. What does all this say to us? It says to us that there are messengers of Satan. It's not, in other words, it's not some, not some character that's going to jump out from behind a bush with a pitchfork and horns on his head. These are people, folks. It was people that were resisting the Apostle Paul. There are people today that resist the truth. There are people who he calls the ministers of Satan himself. It says it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So as you accept the truth of salvation by grace and you begin to walk in that, you accept the truth of dispensational truth and the revelation of mystery, there's going to be resistance. It may come in the form of friends. So you calling my friends the ministers of Satan? No, I'm not calling your friends anything. I'm just saying. You know that saying, I'm just saying. There's people out there that are going to resist the truth. And it may be friends. It may be family. It may be close family. It might be work associates. It might be people that you've gone to church with. It doesn't make it, you see, it doesn't, that the real issue is not the resistance. The real issue is that there is resistance. The issue is that there is that thorn in the flesh, the messengers of Satan that beat upon us. And it's not always just the ministers of Satan. We have to deal also with our flesh, our desires, our sin nature, and so forth. So Paul's problem was there was a thorn in the flesh. You ever had a thorn get in, stick you? You know what's the first thing you want to do? You want to get it out. I mean, you don't say, well, that feels pretty bad, but I think I'll just leave it there because, you know, after all, that's what God intended for it to be, and that's my suffering. So you just walk around and blood running down your leg and got a big old thought. No, you want to get it out, don't you? You want to relieve the pain. The thorn in the flesh. That messenger of Satan that buffets you. That resistance. That what hurts. It's painful. And so what does Paul do? Well, verse 8 says, he prayed. He said in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Paul prayed. And you know, that tells us that we should pray. But you know what? Not only do we pray, should we pray when we're in trouble, we ought to pray without ceasing, as the Bible says. But here Paul is. He's trying to carry out a ministry. He's been given this revelation. He meets up with all this resistance. He's beaten. He's shipwrecked. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He has the care of the churches upon him. All of this resistance. And so he says, Lord, remove. Depart. Get. I pray that this thorn in the flesh might depart from me. Now, you know, a lot of teaching today would say that God was obligated to do that which Paul requested. I heard an evangelist on radio just 2 weeks ago make that statement. You can, as a child of God, he said, you can demand of the Lord that the Lord does certain things. It's called name it and claim it. It's called, you know, that kind of attitude that whatever you ask, and you know why they believe that? Because there are verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that says, whatsoever you ask in my name, ye shall have it. And the reason there's so much confusion about prayer today is people are going over there and looking at that kingdom doctrine in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and claiming a promise that's never been made to them. Are we to pray? Absolutely. But what do we see from this? We see that God is not obligated to answer our prayer. Well, the apostle to the Gentiles prayed 3 times. And God didn't answer his prayer. He didn't take away that thorn in the flesh. Listen to me, folks. This was one of the most liberating truths that I ever saw whenever I got saved. Because as a young man, my dad called me aside one time and he said, son, the Bible says right here, if two shall agree on any one thing, they shall ask in faith, they shall receive it. And me and my dad covenanted together and we began to pray about something. And based on the verses of Scripture, I was convinced it was going to come to pass because that's what the Bible said. I saw over there in the book of James a situation where they go and they anoint a man with oil and the Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And I was involved in that as a young man as well. My Sunday school teacher there in the church in Birmingham, Alabama had cancer and the deacons and myself and some other men went there to his house and anointed him with oil and prayed over him and 6 weeks later he died. And I can tell you, as a young man, those kind of things just shattered my faith in the Word of God. And when I saw that there was a difference in the message for the nation Israel and the dispensation of the grace of God, man, I'm telling you what, that was the most liberating thing in the world. I don't know why anybody wants to resist that truth. Listen, folks, you don't have the promise today that you can name it and claim it. And God has not promised you that whatsoever you shall ask, you're going to have. What He has promised you is that His grace is sufficient. And so Paul prayed 3 times that thorn in the flesh. And you notice he did not demand. He said, I besought the Lord. People say, well, what should I pray for? The Bible says, make your request known unto Him. You want to beseech the Lord for something? Fine. But if He don't answer, don't say that God is unfaithful because you didn't get what you asked for. Paul prayed 3 times. And verse 9 says, He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Probably 5 or 6 of the most important words in the Bible. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. Years ago, a dear friend of mine down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, they were without a pastor at the time, and he called me and he said, Steve, Papa is about to pass away, and he wants you to come down and talk to him. I said, sure. So Mary and I drove down and took some vacation time. We went down there and he had emphysema. And he says it was just, I understand when people have that, it's just like they're smothering, people are just smothering to death. And this man was in pain because of the lack of oxygen getting to his members and so forth. And I went there and I said, Papa, I said, how are you doing? He said, I'm not doing good, Steve. He said, I keep praying to the Lord to take me and He won't do it. And I said, let me read a verse of Scripture to you. And I opened this verse of Scripture. And I read, my grace is sufficient for thee. I said, you believe that, Papa? He said, I believe that Bible. I said, then God is not going to put any more on you than you can tolerate. I said, his grace is sufficient for you. Wayne told me later on, he said he never prayed that prayer again. Lord, take me. Several days later, he did die. But he said, based on the simple words, the simple truth of the Scriptures, that man was able to rest in the fact that God's grace was sufficient. It is, folks. And the Apostle Paul, he had a problem. The problem was a thorn in the flesh. He prayed. He besought the Lord. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. And that's the provision. He says there in verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now notice verse 10. This is the one where it gets tough for us. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, we got it just backwards, folks. People have it just backwards today. They believe when everything is going great and prosperity gospel is working and everything's just great, that's when they're strong. No, Paul said, for when I am weak, then am I strong. You know why? Because your total reliance is upon the grace of God. As long as you're doing it, as long as you're able to handle things and everything, you know, you're able to keep everything under control, then that's you. But when our things are beyond your control and you've done everything you can to try to change the situation and it's not working, God's grace is always sufficient. And it will be. You know how I know that? Because that's what the Bible says. And so I think about the Apostle Paul and the all-sufficiency of God's grace. You know, there's two areas of life, really. You can narrow it down to two areas of life where the grace of God works for us today in the dispensation of grace. I want you to look in Colossians chapter 2. And I know some verses I think I overuse, but how could you overuse a scripture? I mean, it's there. Colossians chapter 2. You know, the Apostle Paul said that it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In Colossians 2:6, he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. The two areas in your life where you can be assured that the grace of God is sufficient. Number one is salvation. Number one is salvation. That's where it always starts. The Apostle Paul was a man who was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious. But he says he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. At the time that the Apostle Paul got saved, in Acts chapter 9, by what had been taught previous to that, Paul was not eligible for salvation on the basis of what he had done as a murderer, a blasphemer, and so forth. But God showed His grace and His mercy when He saved the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul is the pattern of salvation for all who come after. And so, you and I, in our life, the first thing we need to understand is that as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, that we received Him by grace through faith. This morning, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can rest and be assured in the fact that your salvation is secure and that you will never be lost. You're sealed under the day of redemption. I try to point that out almost every week because there is so much teaching out there that says that your salvation, yes, you're saved by grace, but then if you're going to remain saved, you've got to walk in the Lord and you've got to do this and do that. No, listen, if you've got to do anything to remain saved, it would be the same thing as doing something to get saved. It's a work. Your remaining saved is totally, completely dependent upon what Christ did at Calvary, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, when we were singing Amazing Grace this morning, I was looking at those verses, and you know, I've heard the song, sung the song 1,000 times over. And I thought, you know, this song that was written by John Newton, who died in the year 1807, these words could have just as easily have been penned by the Apostle Paul. He was given the dispensation of the grace of God. He was, in my opinion, the first man saved totally and completely by grace. And he said, amazing, and this writer said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Paul said, I was before a blasphemer, an injurious. He didn't deserve to be saved. None of us did. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Paul was told, you're going to take, the message is going to turn them from darkness unto light. Open their eyes and so forth. Verse 2, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. That's a wonderful verse because there is no time in your life that the grace of God is more precious to you than the moment you believe. And you know, it's a sad thing that sometimes people just kind of forget about that. But listen, the hour you first believed, think about that. The grace of God became precious to you. And I hope it remains that way. And then think about verse 3. Through many dangers, toils, and snares. What we just read about there. That messenger of Satan. The buffeting. Through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. Isn't that what we just read, folks, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? My grace is sufficient for thee. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Listen, I heard a fellow say not long ago, you're either having trouble right now, you've had trouble in the past, or you're going to have some in the future. You're not going to escape it. There's going to be trouble in your life. There's people sitting in this auditorium right now that are going through things that they probably, if you'd have told them 10 or 15 years ago they'd be going through, they'd say, I just can't handle that. I can't take it. But God's grace is sufficient. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's the grace of God that's brought me thus safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Are you saved this morning? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that the grace of God is going to lead you home? That you're resting in what Christ did for you. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. He was buried and was raised again the third day according to Scriptures. And the Bible says that God made Him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Maybe there was something you did in your life. You know, I was thinking about that when I read that. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. You know what, folks? I didn't experience that the day I walked down the aisle. I didn't experience that the night I got up in the baptismal pool and got dunked. As a matter of fact, after that, I can tell you that for years, I had many fears. I'd lay down at night and go to sleep and I would wonder, are you really saved? Are you sure you're saved? And then one time I heard the gospel proclaimed and a man began to talk about being complete in Christ. And that's when the grace of God became dear to me. When I saw that there was nothing that I could do in my flesh, I had to trust in what He had done. Maybe there's somebody here this morning or listening to this on the internet or by CD, and you have tried every way in the world to assure yourself that you're saved. Well, if that's the case, I want you this morning, I want you right now, wherever you are in this auditorium or anywhere else, I want you right now just to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Receive Him. Receive the free gift of salvation. And then as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You see, Paul was saved back there in Acts 9. But Paul really learned what it was to walk in the grace of God. Particularly after he besought the Lord three times that the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, might depart from him. And God said, no, Paul, I'm not going to send you. You know, isn't it amazing today what in religion, all the things that, all the helps that are thrown out there. There's this big deal today, you know, about angels and their care and they're taking care of you. And I always wonder what happened to the angel of those people that are saved that experienced the things where there wasn't any relief. I heard a man make a statement the other day and it absolutely floored me. Mary and I were in the car and he was talking about God demonstrating His grace today. And he said an example of God demonstrating His grace was 9/11. He said, normally there would have been 40 to 45,000 people in those buildings there, and they would have all been killed. And instead there were only about 3,000 there that day because it was early. And that's a picture of God's grace. And I'm thinking, are you going to tell that to the family of those 3,000 people? That was God's grace? No, folks, that's not how God's demonstrating His grace. God's demonstrating His grace today through the fact that His Son died for you and paid for your sins. That no matter what happens in this earth, you have an eternal life, eternity beyond this life. You see, through many dangers, toils, and snares, life is hard. Life is rough at times. Life is difficult. But it's grace that's brought you safe thus far, and it's grace that's going to lead you home. And you know, the bottom line is that when we've been there 10,000 years, He said, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's where our home is, folks. Paul said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. When things get really bad down here, you can always be assured that God's grace is sufficient to carry you to the very end. And then there's relief. And there's eternal peace, glory, and joy as we praise God for all that He did for us on the basis of His grace. There's the saving grace of God Almighty. There's the sustaining grace of God Almighty. And that grace is always sufficient. The grace is sufficient to save anybody that'll believe. Forget this stuff about people sending away their day of grace. No such statement in the Bible. Forget this thing about people resisting the Holy Ghost for the last time. Listen to me. If you've got a breath in your body of life, there's hope for you to be saved. If you just trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. The sufficient grace of God for salvation and then to sustain us in all that we do. So that we can say with the Apostle Paul, look back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 10. He said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. A very dear friend of mine several years ago laid on his deathbed, suffering from cancer. Man in his 50s. And his family stood by him and he was just able to groan and he was in such pain. And they said, you're really suffering, aren't you? And he said, I'm not suffering anything like my Savior suffered to save me. And he looked at this preacher and he said, if my suffering would result in anybody getting saved, it'd be worth it. and he died the next day. I went to the funeral there and I was asked to speak, and I did so. And at that funeral, there was a young lady that trusted Christ as her Savior. You see, folks, the persecution, the suffering, all that we go through, Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. I don't want to suggest to you for a moment that God took that man's life to get that girl saved, but I'm saying that in that situation, that man was able to say that in all that I'm going through, perhaps some good can come from it. You see, we always pray for relief. We always pray that whatever it is upon us, it'll be taken away. And there's some things that just aren't going to be. And people say, well, you know, that's a very discouraging message to know that we can't ask for anything and God will give it to us. Well, we've got the illustration right there. It's not to say that God won't, but when He doesn't, His grace is sufficient. And so whether it's a situation, a family situation, whether it's a health situation or whatever it is, you can rest in the fact that God's grace is sufficient and sustainable in all things. And we praise God for that grace. If you never trusted Him, accept Him today as your Savior. And as you have received Him, so walk Him. Walk in His grace day by day. Truly, folks, it is amazing grace. Would you stand me for prayer?